Mark Peter is going to be preaching on Ecclesiastes 3 today. I'm going to read it from Eugene Peterson's translation called The Message, which is a more contemporary version. There's an opportune time to do things, a right time for everything on earth, a right time for birth and another for death, a time to plant and another to reap, a right time to kill and another to heal, a right time to destroy and another to construct, a right time to cry and another to laugh, a right time to lament and another to cheer, a right time to make love and another to abstain, a right time to embrace and another to part, a right time to search and another to count your losses, a right time to hold on and another to let go, a right time to rip out and another to mend, a right time to shut up and another time to speak up, a right time to love and another to hate, a right time to wage war and another to make peace. But in the end, does it really make a difference what anyone does? I've had a look at what God has given us to do, busy work mostly. True, God made everything beautiful in itself and in its time, but he's left us in the dark, so we never really know what God is up to, whether he's coming or going. I've decided that there's nothing better to do than to go ahead and have a good time and get the most we can out of life. That's it. Eat, drink, and make the most of your job. It's God's gift. I've also concluded that whatever God does, that's the way it's going to be. Always. No additions, no subtractions. God's done it, and that's it. So we'll quit asking questions and simply worship in holy fear. Whatever was, is. Whatever will be, is. That's how it always is with God. I took another look at what's going on. The very place of judgment is corrupt. The place of righteousness, also corrupt. I said to myself, God will judge righteousness and wicked. There's a right time for everything. Every deed, there's no getting around it. I said to myself regarding the human race, God's testing the lot of us, showing us up as nothing but animals. Humans and animals come to the same end. Humans die and animals die. We all breathe the same air, so there's really no advantage in being human. None. Everything's smoke. We all end up in the same place. We all came from dust and will all end up as dust. Nobody knows for sure that the human spirit rises to heaven and that the animal spirits sink into the earth. So I made up my mind that there's nothing better for us men and women to do than to have a good time in whatever we do. That's our lot. Who knows if there's anything else to life? Mark Peter.
So today, it's going to be kind of looking at a lot of different, what I would just say, proverbs, different sayings, and it's not so much a three-point sermon with two illustrations, but looking at these things that Solomon is telling us and teasing apart little truths here and there that are embedded in there. Someone once said that life is a whole lot like a coin. You can spend it any way you want to, but you only can spend it once. And I think it's the same for everybody, whether you're the president of the United States or you're unemployed, everybody has got the same amount of time on their hands. I mean, think about how we just even use the word on a daily basis, the word time. It's in our everyday conversation. Time to go, time out, time we had a talk, don't waste your time. I don't have the time. How much time is it going to take? Time is incredibly valuable because it's so rare. You can't repeat it, you can't relive it, and there's no such thing as an instant replay button. You can't rewind anything once it's out of your hands. And it's this dimension of life that I think causes Solomon here to pull over alongside the road from this trip that he's on, stop long enough, and just think a little bit about time. Here's this guy who finally figures it out that life without God isn't really going anywhere. None of these things that he's experiencing and experimenting with is going to bring him enjoyment. That apart from God, there's not a whole lot to laugh about. So after hitting on the idea that life is not too good when it's cut away from God, he breaks life down into these events. Verse 1, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. When you're depressed, you have the tendency to ask, why in the heck was I born? Why can't I just die? When life boils down to the basics, you know, it seems like we go back to birth and death. And that's what Job distilled it all when he asked, why was I born? And having been born, why don't I just die? Verse 2 still, a time to plant and a time to uproot. You don't have to be a farmer to know that you don't plant when it's harvest time. You don't harvest at planting time. It's all about timing. There are times when you feel that you should move on and you try, but you can't because things don't fall into place. And then there are times when you're convinced you're going to be in a place forever and wham, 2 months later, you're hundreds of miles away. Verse 3, a time to kill and a time to heal. We don't like this part too much. This isn't a favorite verse. I don't think it's a life verse for a lot of people. Life seems like it's somewhere between a battlefield and a first aid station at times. Between murder and medicine. There's terrorists in one part of the world and Doctors Without Borders are on the other part. One article in a newspaper tells about a murder. Right next to it is another article about a miracle drug that's saving lives. A time to kill and a time to heal. Verse 3, a time to tear down and a time to build. I know a little bit about community development. And you can gentrify a neighborhood by renovating homes and pushing the poor out. You can renovate the neighborhood and not renovate the neighbors, has a tendency to fall apart. Or you do both at the same time. You renovate people and places. You turn geography into community. We need good homes, food, clothes, jobs, education. But if we provide all that and people's lives are still falling apart, they're falling apart because of what's going on the inside. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh. If you've been weeping for a long time, chances are you're probably beginning to doubt a lot. Low tides are the hardest times for everybody. You feel unfruitful. You're scarred by doubt. You wonder if God really does have a wonderful plan for your life like everybody tells you. I mean, what good father would treat their children like this and not talk to them or help them out and just abandon them off? You long for times to laugh because, basically, they're a lot more fun. I know laughter doesn't teach us as much as tears do, but I love to laugh a whole lot more. And maybe that doesn't sound very spiritual, but it's real. There is a time to weep, but there's also a time to laugh, and we need to laugh. Sometimes I think it may be maybe a little bit less important to be remembered as a profound person, and maybe more important to be remembered as a fun person. Is that kind of superficial? I don't know. Do we want our kids to repeat the rules? Or do we want them never to forget that we absolutely loved to love them? Verse 4 still. A time to mourn and a time to dance. I've seen a family leaning hard on each other enduring the death of a daughter, and that same family just a year later dancing at the wedding of their son. Mourning can change to dancing. Verse 5. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. I think these two things go together. I link a time to scatter stones with a time to refrain from embracing, and a time to gather stones with a time to embrace. There are times we need the embrace of a friend who pulls us close and encourages us not to quit, that life will go on, we're going to make it. And then there are times that same person should take us by the shoulders and just get in our face. It's not a time for embracing then. See, for life to stay balanced, we need both affirmation and accountability. Verse 6, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away. You know, when I read this, the first thing that pops into my mind is a closet. There's a time when you can't cram one more thing in there unless you remodel the house. So it's time to take some of that stuff and just give it away. There's a time to get rid of baggage that we've been carrying for far too long and get a fresh start on life. Verse 7. A time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak. You know, it's true that more often than not, we're wiser to say a whole lot less. Someone once said, I never felt sorry for the things I didn't say. But there are times when we need to say and to speak it and to be true to our convictions and just tell the truth. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. It's another one that makes us uncomfortable. There's a time to show love and there's a time to hate. Injustice and prejudice and wrongness should be withstood. I want to ask you a question. Just in your own mind, tell me if you think this might be true or not. Could love be in direct proportion to hate? If you really love something, does that mean then we're going to hate that which attempts to hurt it or ruin it? I think that's an interesting thought. In one of Abraham Lincoln's biographies, he said, there was a rising hatred in me against slavery. And I swore if someday I could do something about it, I would. It's time for peace, too, though. There has to be a time for peace. We need peacemakers in the neighborhood, in the schools, in our churches. In fact, peacemaking is a basic requirement. We are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, a long list of opposites here. There's 14 positive ones and 14 negative ones. And they kind of seem to cancel each other out when you read them. But then again, that's the message of Solomon's journal here. He's just writing these things down under the sun. When you boil life down to its basics and you put yourself into it at 86,400 seconds a day, if it's just horizontal, you know, living, it's a horizontal trip you're on from birth to death and God is left out, then you know what? 86 billion seconds a day is not going to help. It would still be pointless. Nothing but a big fat zero. And when you look back over this list, you can kind of feel some tension. Sometimes you don't know how to react, and other times you know just what to do. Or even if you figure out what to do, the timing may not be right. To do the right thing at the wrong time can even almost be as bad as failing to do the right thing at all, if you know what I mean. It's hard to know what time it is in our lives. And so Solomon leaves us with this 1-2 punch for a conclusion. First punch, verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. I like that. I think our problem is that we focus on the wrong stuff. We look at the painful, awful process. Can't help to do that. God looks at the product. We look at today. He looks at forever. We think the wrapping is really important. He thinks the gift is what's important. We look at the external. He looks at the internal. He makes everything beautiful in its time, including our failures, our brokenness, our battles, our dreams, our lost romance, our heartache. He makes everything beautiful when? In its time. And that means we may not live to see God's time fulfilled. That's just the reality. We may die before the program is over. But his promise still stands, everything beautiful in his time. I don't think if he didn't mean everything, he would have used the word everything. If I just look at life like it's laid out in front of me, you know what I'm going to do? I don't know about you. I'm going to curse, and I'm going to swear, and I'm going to fight, and I'm going to shake my fist at God like Lori did. But when I realize that it's all in maybe his time and not my time, then I can just leave it for another day. And maybe there is some purpose in what I'm going through. Maybe there is some reason for this. Maybe I'll still see it one day, and then again, maybe I won't. But in his time, the picture is going to come together, and this book says it's going to be beautiful. I'm going to trust that. Second punch, verse 11. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men and women. Which means this, that God has in mind the idea of giving people the capacity to see beyond today. That's a part of his deal. In other words, God has given us an eternal itch for tomorrow. He makes us curious about what's coming around the corner. He gives us a hunger to know what might be next, that we have hope. As far as I know, animals don't have hope. But we do. You know, an old mule can plow a field without any hope of a different day tomorrow. But you and I don't live that way. We figure things out really fast. I mean, once we've plowed it the first time, we know there's not going to be a whole lot to get excited about the next time. God gives people the ability to see beyond the present. He has given us eternity in our hearts. And see, if it doesn't take, I think, a whole lot of brains to realize that if there's a sunrise, there's got to be a sunset. One step further, if there's a beginning to life, there's going to be an ending. So if I'm existing on this earth without God, then I'm not ready yet for an ending without God. He's given us a curiosity about the ending. And without that curiosity, we'll never discover that there is a God. As far as I know, Disney characters don't find God. Animals don't find God. They don't even seek God. They don't have that kind of curiosity. So then, why do people have that? Because God made us that. If it gets boring enough on this earth, chances are we will search for Him. And I think the only place that we can really find life is at the source. Jesus says, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. See, this is the real thing. This is the real deal. This is real life. It's not good works, good looks, good books, good education, positive thinking. Christ gives us the life of God. And it's not just some vague belief system that belongs, you know, to a long time ago. It's now. I think the greatest evidence of power is change. If you don't see change in a person, why buy into what's being said? You take a trip as a kid to see the Hoover Dam, and it's huge. It's impressive. But what you see in the Hoover Dam isn't the evidence of power. If you want to see the evidence of power of the Hoover Dam, you walk into a dark room and you just flick on a light. And that one simple little click, you've got the evidence of the power of that dam. It changes darkness into light. And I think God dispenses his life like that. It's like a light being clicked on to people who say, I need you. The light goes on. You don't have to see a film, okay? You don't have to give any money, okay? You don't have to pay for a seminar. You don't have to visit a shrine. You don't have to listen to a tape. You don't have to go buy some books. You don't even have to pray a whole lot. Rich, poor, anywhere in between, all you do is take this gift of life that is in Jesus and let that life fill whatever need you've got. Period. This is what Paul calls working out our salvation. Getting life for today's need and tomorrow's and the next day's need and the next day and so on and so on. Having him pour himself into this dry, old, cracked human vessel that leaks a lot. Our stomachs need food. Our bodies need clothes. Our cars need gas. Our homes need heat. We're really pretty responsible when it comes to these things, but we figure some way, somehow, that we can go a couple days, a couple weeks, let it slide a couple months without the life that God gives to our spirits. I don't think any of us here would ever just think of not breathing for a couple days, would we? But we do think we can make it on our own some way without him until we run out and we don't feel we're alive. And we've got this body, and we're doing things that living people do, but we're not alive, and we know it. We've got a body on the outside, but very little on the inside. And all of our toys and interests and activities and experiences just don't cut it anymore. So you and I have 86,400 seconds. That's all we get. Once a day to figure this out, that's 1,440 minutes. We have the time. The question is, what are we spending it on? There is a time to tear down, and there is a time to build up. There is a time to keep, and there's a time to throw away. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for the kernels of truth that are contained here in your word that really have the potential to change us. One word, one story, one phrase, and our lives can never be the same again. And you've held that out to us this day in a beautiful banquet of story and truth and song. We want to thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.